We're here today to worship our Lord and Savior, Emmanuel, God with us. And today we get to light the angel's candle on the Advent wreath. So let us now turn our attention to the Advent wreath and the reading of the Holy Scripture from Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 33. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Let us sing together. Oh, come, desire of nations, bind all peoples in one heart and mind.
As we celebrate his birth, let us affirm our faith in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from the Old Testament, Psalm 91, verses 1 through 12. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. This is from the New Testament, Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 14. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I become your father. Or again, I will be his father, and he will be my son. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. And speaking of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. He also says, in the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool at your feet? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?
Father, we do call that you come into our hearts this morning, that we may hear your word, and that we may continue to keep you centered in our lives each and every day. For we ask these things through your Son, Jesus Christ, whose birth we are celebrating. Amen. Please be seated.
This is a test. This is a test of your theological, biblical knowledge. I want you to complete this sentence. Every time a bell rings, an angel gets its wings. How many of you have over and over enjoyed that 1946 classic, It's a Wonderful Life? George Bailey felt utterly defeated. He wanted to end his life. He wanted to commit suicide. Life was hopeless. And then along came Clarence Oddbody to help George through the valleys of his life. And when he succeeded, Clarence said this, you see, George, you really had a wonderful life. Don't you see what a mistake it would have been to throw it away? George was every man. Clarence was an angel sent by heaven to remind us that our lives matter. Our lives matter. And as far as our theological understanding of angels is concerned, that's about as deep as it goes for most people. Clarence. But the Word of God is filled to overflowing with references to angels, to events that involve angels. Angels revealing themselves, angels speaking to people, angels interacting with people, angels intervening for people. There's quite a bit that we do not know about angels. For instance, do they have a gender? Are they male or female? We don't know. If you look at all of the famous artworks of history, you'll see that the artists usually depict them as female. My suspicion is that the male artists don't want people to see angels with wings. Haha. If you look at the scriptures, however, give angels as men. Most of them, if they're referenced at all. Here's something we do know. Jesus said angels don't marry. Angels don't have children. Now, that may be because they are all male or all female. We don't know. It may mean that they don't need to propagate because we're told that they are immortal. Now, I decided to go through the Bible and find all the things that we can say we do know about angels. And I found 20 things. 20. Number one, God created them before he created the heavens and the earth. Number two, they live in another dimension somewhere. And in the presence of God, where they can see his face. Three, they are superior to man, but not equal to God. Next, they can have something that look like wings. and they can fly or float in some way. They can have multiple eyes. I should say many eyes. They can have many, many eyes. Some of them can look like animals. At least to us they do. Some of them can talk and sing. They can be invisible to us or visible to us. It's their choice. They have names, at least some of them do, like Gabriel, Michael, Harry. What? The other Harry. They are ministering servants who are there to do God's will. They cannot die. They are immortal, which I've already said. And while they have knowledge, they don't have all-knowing power. They are, however, very powerful. I'm on number 14 out of 20. They're organized. I love that. They're organized according to their rank and their hierarchy in heaven. Number 15, like us, angels can sin. They can fall from grace. When they make themselves visible to man, they can make themselves look exactly as we do so that we're not even aware that we're looking at an angel. 17, they can also make themselves shine like a brilliant light. 18, they are sent to minister to us. Their jobs are to assist us, protect us, guard us, and deliver us. Do you need any assistance? Do you need any protection? Do you need any of the things that I've mentioned? God sends his angels for those things. Number 20, they can also punish God's enemies. And remember, that's just an overview. There's much, much more about angels in the Bible. They frequently appeared to some of the, as messengers, to some people in the Bible, such as Eve, Jacob, Elijah, Zechariah, Mary, Joseph, and many others, including some shepherds in Shepherd's Field outside of Bethlehem that we talked about last week. Now, here's the question. Do you believe in angels? Do you believe in angels? In fact, you cannot believe in the Word of God as being true if you don't believe in angels, because God has made it very clear they exist. Now, the Gallup poll said in 2004 that 74% of Americans believe in angels, and that includes some non-Christians. In 2009, polls said that the greater percentage of Americans believe in angels than those who believe in global warming. One poll done by the Institute of Studies of Religion from Baylor University did a study in 2008, and it was published in Time magazine, and it said 55% of Americans believe that they have been protected by a guardian angel at some point in their life. Guardian angels. Where did that idea come from? The term guardian angel is not found in the Bible. But it's widely taught in Greek philosophy. Plato talked about it. The concept took hold in the 12th century, not in biblical days. Thomas Aquinas encouraged us to believe in guardian angels. And all of these people who wanted to believe in them drew their inspiration from the scriptures, because the scriptures imply that there are guardian angels. I'm going to talk about the Old Testament. First of all, Genesis 28, in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, we read about angels guarding and protecting Lot and his family. Exodus 32, God said to Moses, "Now go, lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you." That gave him a lot of courage, didn't it? And in Job 33, it alludes to an angel serving as a personal mediator. Let me read this verse. This is 33, verse 23. "Yet if there is an angel on his side as a mediator, one out of a thousand, to tell a man what is right for him, to be gracious to him and say, 'Spare him from going down to the pit, I have found a ransom for him.'" And in Psalm 91, and this has to be the most convincing passage of all, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." For he will command his angels concerning you, you, me, to guard you in all your ways. That's one of those scriptures we want to hug. I use it every time I get on an airplane. Now, the New Testament, Matthew 18, Jesus said, "See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven." Hebrews 1, 14, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" I have met and I've spoken to many, many Christians, including some sitting in this room, who are convinced that they have actually seen an angel at some point in their life and been protected by an angel at some point in their life. You're looking at one who would claim that he has had that experience. Whether we're right or we're wrong, there is a great deal of biblical ammunition to support the theology of guardian angels. I want to read you a story. It's a true story. It was written by Morris Plotz. Morris Plotz, in the early 1900s or mid-1900s, was a well-known missionary, a very evangelical missionary, and he had a burden for the people who lived in East Africa. And this is what he wrote. He said that in 1956, during the Mau Mau uprisings in East Africa, a band of roving Mau Maus came to the village of Liri, surrounded it, and killed every inhabitant, including women and children, 300 people in all. Less than 3 miles away was the Rift Valley Academy, where there was a private boarding school where the children of the missionaries lived and studied. Immediately upon leaving the carnage at Lari, the Mau Maus came with spears, clubs, torches, and bows and arrows to the school, bent on destruction. You can imagine the fear of those children at the school. Word had already reached them about the destruction of Lari. There was no place to flee. The only resource was prayer. Out in the night, lighted torches were seen coming toward the school. Soon, there was a complete ring of these terrorists around the school, cutting off all avenues of escape. Shouting and curses could be heard coming from the Mau Maus. Then they began to advance toward the school and get tighter and tighter, tightening their circle, shouting louder, coming closer, and suddenly, when they were close enough to throw a spear, they stopped. They began to back up, and soon they were running through the jungle. A call had gone out to the authorities, and an army had been sent in the direction of the school to rescue the children. But by the time the army arrived, the assassins had dispersed. The army spread out in search of them and captured the entire band of raiding Mau Maus. Later, before the judge at their trial, the Mau Mau leader was called to the witness stand. The judge asked him, "On this night, did you kill the inhabitants of Lari?" The leader replied, "Yes." "Well, then," asked the judge, "why did you not complete the mission? Why did you not attack the school?" The leader, who had never read the Bible and had never heard the gospel, replied, "We were on our way to attack and destroy all the people at the school. But as we came closer, all of a sudden, between us and the school, there were many huge men dressed in white with flaming swords. We became afraid and we ran to hide." And that's in the court record. There are biblical examples of the same kind of thing. Angels, created by God to do God's work, sometimes sent to protect you and me. Jesus Christ himself was ministered to by a guardian angel. After Satan tempted him in the wilderness, angels came and attended to him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus, after he prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." It then says, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And in the garden tomb, angels rolled away the stone. There's an implied theology of guardian angels that we can glean from God's word. But there's also a popular theology of guardian angels all around us that the great theologian Cole Porter captured in the movie High Society, when Bing Crosby and Grace Kelly looked at each other's eyes and said, "For you and I have a guardian angel on high, with nothing to do but to give to you and to give to me love forever true." No wonder mankind likes the idea of guardian angels. It feels good. It does. It feels good. But hear this: angels are not God. We do not pray to angels. There are churches and faiths that do that. We don't. That's not what the Bible says we're supposed to do. Angels cannot save our souls. They do not do our bidding because we ask them to. They do our bidding because God tells them to. So if you need a help from an angel, you don't ask an angel. You ask the boss. Even when they serve us, they first are his servants. They are not our servants. What is one of their primary roles? One of their primary roles is to be a messenger. And when they appeared in the Bible, people were often struck with fear. And one of the greatest examples is found in Daniel chapter 10. Listen to this dramatic story from the book of Daniel. "On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and they hid themselves like the Mau Maus. So I was left alone gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, 'Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you.' And then when he said this to me, I stood up trembling." Isn't that an incredibly dramatic story? "I tremble too. I would shake in my boots. Those rascal angels had a way of appearing suddenly. That's scary. They were described sometimes as glowing like brilliant lights. That's weird. Their voices sounded like Simba in The Lion King, James Earl Jones. They had this voice that was just like thunder, some kind of sound, and they often brought bad news, such as famine, wars, destruction, death. People don't like to get bad news. It's like the man who went to the doctor, and the doctor said, 'I have bad news and worse news.' He said, 'Well, give me the bad news first.' He said, 'The bad news is that you have 24 hours to live.' And the worst news is I was supposed to tell you this yesterday. Nobody likes to get bad news. There was a law firm in downtown Baltimore that opened in a new building. An associate in Philadelphia sent flowers to the law firm in Baltimore, but there was a mix-up at the florist. And the note said to the law firm, "Deepest sympathy." And the florist was then informed of his mistake, and he has shouted, "Oh no! Then the flowers that I sent to the funeral said, 'Congratulations on your new location.'" It was bad news when the angels guarded the gates of Eden. It was bad news to the Egyptians when the angels came and they sent plagues on the people. It was bad news whenever the message came through fire or destructive wind. Bad news. But then we also have examples of those scary angels offering reassurance. Luke 1. "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear, but the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid.'" Luke 1, "Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be, but the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid.'" Matthew 1, "Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid.'" Luke 2, "And there were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid.'" Why not? "Because I bring you good news." Not bad news. I bring you good news of great joy. Nobody likes to get bad news. Everybody likes to get good news. And this was the announcement. This was the message of messages. "Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.'" Good news of great joy. It reminded me of Psalm 103. This has nothing to do with the Christmas story, but listen to what it says in Psalm 103. "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly host, you his servants who do his will." And that's exactly what they did in Bethlehem that night. They praised the Lord. They scared the pajamas off of the shepherds, but then they gave them reassurance. Do not be afraid. They gave them great news, good news, great news, joyful message, and then they praise God. Which is what we're supposed to do when we hear good news from God. We're supposed to praise him. We're not supposed to be a bunch of Presbyterians. The angels have brought you this wonderful message. You. The angels have brought you this message. Now, I have a question for you today. What message do you embrace? In a recent television political ad, the message was this: "Success is getting what you want. Happiness is wanting what you get." Let me read that again. "Success is getting what you want. Happiness is wanting what you get." That tastes good. That feels good. That's a warm fuzzy. It's memorable. It's uplifting. And probably with the aid of advanced advertising and the way the modern media can do, it's a message that countless thousands of people have digested. But it is diametrically opposed to the Word of God and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Success is not getting what you want. Nor is happiness wanting what you get. But if you hear that message often enough, it doesn't take too long to believe it and to live it. What message do you believe? What message do you live? In this country of ours, the United States of America, we've changed our minds. We used to believe in sacred things. Now we believe in secular things. The majority in America believe that there are no absolutes. Christians and non-Christians alike, they've abandoned the message of truth, morality, ethics, virtue. They've accepted the wrong message, and the message that they're hearing and living is, do whatever you want because the goal of life is to be happy at all costs. What message do you embrace? Now here's a message from our sponsor. Save yourself from the heartbreak of psoriasis. Now here's a message from the sponsor. A Savior has been born to you. Do you embrace the message of glory to God in the highest? Or do you embrace the message of glory to wealth in the highest? What message do you embrace? What makes you happy? What makes you fulfilled? Or is it glory to beauty in the highest? Or smooth skin? Or silky hair? Or shiny cars? What message do you believe, embrace, and love? On what message do you base your faith? Is it the message of peace on earth, goodwill to men? I sincerely hope so. And I believe that's true of probably most of the people sitting in this room, but I suspect if truth really could be known, if we could peel back the layers, there are some of you right now celebrating Christmas in the way of the world in such a way that what you want is stuff, rather than the staff of the shepherd. Okay, so you have embraced the right message. You've heard it. You love it. You've embraced it. Jesus is yours. Now, what do you do with that message? Dr. Don McKenzie was a physician who was called to his hospital late one night after hours, and he was walking down the hall of the hospital corridor when a man came running out of a patient's room. And he came right up to Dr. McKenzie face to face and he said, "She's better. She's going to be all right. She's better." And then he turned and he ran away. Dr. McKenzie said, "I have no idea who that man was. I have no idea where that man went or who he was talking about, but it must have been someone very, very special to him. Because he was just so full of good news, he just had to tell somebody." Have you ever had that kind of experience? Have you been so full of good news, you just had to tell somebody? But you're sitting there on the best news of the universe. Do you have the courage to even speak to somebody about Jesus and his coming and his birth and peace on earth and goodwill to men? Or do you just leave it to somebody else? Are you a chicken? Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy. And Jesus Christ is that good news, and the gospel, of course, is that good news. And I say to you right now, don't be afraid to share the good news with other people. Don't be afraid to share with them the reason that you have joy as you celebrate his birth. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for the good news that the angels proclaimed. And with thanksgiving, Lord, we pray to you that you will send your angels to lift us up lest we dash our foot against a stone. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to leave you with this thought. It comes from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. Keep on loving each other. Isn't that a great way to begin? Keep on loving each other as brothers, and I'll add as sisters as well. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. May the Lord bless you today and keep you. In his name, amen.